Good morning. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Happy New Year for next year, and we should hopefully see you on the first. It's nice and cool outside. I have no announcements here, except go home and be with your loved ones and enjoy your time. I will say, if you are a member of this church, you may have some Christmas cards in the box back there. So before you leave, if you can pick those up, hopefully they'll be a blessing for you in these holidays. We do have a deacon prayer this morning. Brother David Roman will be bringing that. Is that correct? All right. And so we will be observing Lord's Supper this morning, and we are going to call for a time to observe that and then also to prepare our hearts. So be mindful of that as we prepare. Brother Kenneth? All right.
It's great to be in the house of the Lord today, especially to be able to celebrate, you know, such an occasion. You know that 700 years ago, Isaiah penned in chapter 7, or 14, about the birth of Christ, what his name would be, and a few other things. I'll just read it to you. Try to put my glasses on, see what I'm doing. Said that, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9:6, he wrote, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Creator, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this special day that we can openly celebrate the virgin birth of Christ, who came as a sin offering for all who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, was crucified, dead, buried, raised from the dead, so that we could have eternal life. Bless the message that Brother Robert brings today. Bless each person and family here today, and that their hearts and their home will be filled with joy. Be with those who could not or are unable to be here. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord. Help us to share your love with others. And Lord God, if there is anyone that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, give them the courage to come forward and confess their desire to know Christ. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. All right, Isaac Watts lived quite a few years ago, and he wrote a poem that he did not know would become probably one of the favorite Christmas songs of almost all time, just about. And he wrote it as a poem, and he wrote it from Psalms 98, specifically Psalms 98, verse 4, which says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Be cheerful and sing for joy and sing praises. And that poem he wrote in 1719 is one we sing all the time now. Would you please stand and help me sing that song? It's Joy to the World.
Repeat the sounding joy.
next one is Good Christian Men Rejoice. It's hymn number 96, if you're not familiar with it. Hymn number 96.
Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Men and beasts before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today.
Song I picked specifically, waited for it for today, because it was written on Christmas Day 158 years ago today. And it was written by, and those of you that were good in English or taught English, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You know, was a famous poet. And he wrote on Christmas Day, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," 158 years ago. So let's sing that now.
Father God, we come again before your throne of grace, praising you and just desiring in our heart, Father, to hear your name proclaimed high and lifted up. Lord, we do lift up to you those unable to be here and those in sick. And even now, Father, may they feel your healing right hand touch them. Lord, we thank you for many blessings that bestowed upon each of us, too numerous to count. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this offering, upon these tithes, the ongoing of your church. To you be the glory forever, we pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
You may be seated. And for our offertory hymn, we're going to be singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this song was taken from, as we know, is called The Christmas Story from Luke chapter 2.
God and sinners reconciled.
Thank you, Brother Houston, Lucinda, and of course, Sheila. Thank you. I mentioned Sheila's name and looked over there with the side of my eye, and she was like, she doesn't like all that attention. That's why she hides behind the piano. Praise the Lord for her. Thank you for bringing music this morning. The classic biblical passage for Christmas Day, would have to say, comes out of Luke chapter 2. And as Brother Kenneth had mentioned earlier, Old Testament prophecies that buffer up and prepare our hearts for the gift that God has given us in Christ are of great importance. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, we get the gist of that first Christmas day, what we call Christmas, the birth of our Christ. And because I am greatly convinced, as many of you are, that the Word of God is God-breathed and alive, sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces down to the very depths of who we are and judges us, our thoughts and our intentions. I want to read this passage of Scripture in the hopes that the Holy Spirit has the freedom to move in our midst and then to apply this truth to our hearts wherever we may be in our walk with Him. And so allow me to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 this morning. If you would stand as we read together God's Word. Luke the evangelist writes, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Let me pray. Father, as we look into a portion out of this text, we thank you for the occasion that brings us here today, the birth of your greatest gift to man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that means and all the implications of that. And I pray this morning, Father, as we celebrate his birth, as we partake of these elements in a little bit, that, Lord God, the words of your truth will penetrate our hearts, bring us to the place of true allegiance and love for you, appreciation and gratitude for this Savior, and Lord God, a deep trust that you are who you say you are and that your Spirit confirms that in our hearts. Father, move in our midst. I pray this to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you today. For just a few minutes, I want to concentrate on the message that the Lord gave to those shepherds in that field by the angel. And found there in verse 10 through 12. It's very brief out of this entire context, but I thought about this statement that's made by the shepherd in this proclamation. He tells them not to be afraid, and you can imagine a bright light out in the middle of a dark pasture, and a bright light overcomes you, and then an angel, a messenger from God, speaking to you out of that appearance, how it would be shocking. The angel calmed them and said, do not be afraid. And this is the message of Christ to our hearts, not only in every moment of every day, but to his early disciples, and will be the message that we'll hear in the last days as well. He says, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. They were given a sign that there'd be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And he said to them, go and see this. That multitude came, encouraged their hearts, and they were prompted to go and find this child that had been told to them. But they were given a sign. I think it's great importance that we recognize that their sign was a baby. It was wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. The circumstances of his birth were what they would find. And that would be their sign. It brought great joy to them. We find that they praised God. They glorified him. They were willing and prompted to testify of what they'd seen to this mother and to Joseph about this child, this angel had declared to them was their Savior. But today, what is our sign? You and I, we will not find the baby. You and I will not find the original nativity scene. We won't find a literal angel speaking a message to us, but we will find another sign. And the Bible speaks about other signs that come. I would testify to you today that we have a different kind of sign, but it's a sign that has even more meaning. Revealed in later texts of Luke's gospel, over in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. What a hard message for those disciples. And that's not the last time. In the very same chapter, we find that he speaks similar words again in verse 44. And those words are this: let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. On more than one occasion in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, prepare, I will be dying, but I'll be raised up to life. When we think about what our sign may be, we need to think about what the real mission of Christ was all about. It wasn't just to come so we'd have a holiday, so we'd have time to be with family and eat big meals and lovely delicacies. It was so that we would take joy in the gift that God gave us. How does death apply to that? Because the greatest gift you and I could ever receive is the fact that Christ would come down and he would offer himself up eventually as a sacrifice in our place before the Lord God so that we might know salvation. There's no greater gift. And Christ Jesus was trying to make this clear to his disciples, and even they at the beginning didn't understand it. For when he died, they all went and hid themselves thinking they were next. They would be the next to be crucified, to be killed. But when Christ arose and came before them and clarified what he had done, it brought great joy to them. And eventually, filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to boldly proclaim this message, even knowing that they might be taken and killed for the name of Christ. What a gift that God would send us someone who would come, make possible a transformation of our life so that we might live forever and have a great joy that the angel promised to those shepherds, a great joy for all. That's why Christ came to this earth. His death and resurrection is our sign today. But that's in the past. That's really why we come, and we come before this table, because we are called to remember his death. When Jesus instituted this supper out of the Passover, he said, "Remember my death." And he said just two basic elements out of all the elements that were provided in the Passover meal. And there were many. The bread and the juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine. And Jesus said, "Take these two elements and remember by the bread my body, which is given up for you." And this tells us a little bit about Christ. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just God. He was God-man. And in his body, his flesh, he offered himself up in a way we could never offer ourselves up in a satisfactory way before God. Only he, in his sinless perfection, could offer himself up. And he did that. What a great God. Not only that, but the juice reminds us of his blood spilt. The Bible speaks about blood many, many times. Blood being spilled, spread on the altar, sometimes put on the thumbs and the big toes of those who brought the offering. It was a mess. But it was to remind us of the thorough and complete sacrifice of Christ. He went all the way to death. And he faced the wrath of God in the place of those who would believe him. This is the marvelous miracle of Christmas. That God would give a gift that would provide that which we could never offer up before God. And Jesus told his disciples about that. Today we have this sign. We have the opportunity to partake of these elements and remember this sacrifice of Christ. And that's why we take of it. Jesus instituted this. Paul said, as often as you eat together, remember my death. And these ordinances bring us to the place where we confirm our faith in him who paid the price for us. And while this ordinance lends itself to mourning because of the sacrifice, it also lends itself to joy and to celebration, because within Christ's comments about what this offering will be about, what this ordinance would be about, in taking of the bread and the juice, he gives a reminder. And I would think of what the Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 26. It's even found in the book of Luke. But in Matthew 26, as the Lord Jesus Christ is instituting this supper, he says, "Take and eat, this is my body. Drink from it, all of you, this cup. It's the blood of the covenant that's poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. And here's the clicker. And I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Within that ordinance, Christ gives hope of a new kingdom, a time when we'll be with him and we will sup and fellowship with the Lord. It is an ordinance to remind us of his death, but also to look forward to what he has promised for us in life eternal, to be with him. Think on this for just a moment. A coming kingdom. The Old Testament tells us that his name will be Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His kingdom will reign forever. There'll be no end to this kingdom. In the New Testament, Christ came and said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." He preached parables about the kingdom, pointing them to a reign where Christ leads. And I would take us to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We're going to close with this thought. Matthew 1, verse 23. When the angel spoke through the dream to Joseph, he said, "Behold, the virgin will be with child, will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Think about that a moment. Christ came so God would be with us. Go to Matthew 28, verse 20. It's called the Great Commission. It's what we call it in church life. The very last thing that Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew: "Teach these to observe all I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." the presence of God with his people. It's what the prophets proclaimed. God told the prophets to tell them, I will be with my people. My people will be with me. And here Christ comes on the scene, and the first thing said about him is that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the last thing Christ says before he ascends into the heavens to be with the Father until that day that he comes to bring us to himself, I will be with you always. How did he promise that? He sent his Holy Spirit to come hold us and seal us until that day. And then Christ promised, I will come again, receive you to myself, so where I am, there you will be also. And he will one day come in the clouds of the sky. You know what this supper reminds us of? The death of Christ. But it also reminds us of a day he'll come and he'll bring all of his people to himself. And together we will be in a kingdom where we'll worship our God who reigns. This supper offers more. As we think about what Christmas is really all about, the gift that God gave us, Paul says he's an indescribable gift. Peter confirms that too. It's an unspeakable gift that God has given us in Christ. This salvation that we could never have without him. When we take of these elements, we remember this Christ, his death, and certainly the growth he's bringing about in those who belong to him, but the promise of a future day to be with him and be with him forever, removed from wickedness and sin. So as we take of these elements, as we prepare to take of these elements, I'd like for us to take some time and examine our hearts. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, as he was reminding them what the Lord's Supper was all about, he said, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. After supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he goes on to describe, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What that means is if you take of this and you have not considered your standing before the Lord God, you could bring even a curse upon yourself. Don't come to him in an unworthy manner. You know, none of us can come to this imperfection outside of what Christ provides for us. So we should rely upon what Christ brings to us. Receive his forgiveness. Repent of sin. And when we say that, we think, oh, things that I've done. Sometimes there are sins of commission, things that we've done. Sometimes there are sins of omission, things that we didn't do that we should have done. Sometimes there are just secret sins that we think nobody else knows of, but God will not be mocked. He knows. Perhaps this morning, before we come to this table, we'll just be mindful to examine our hearts, and we'll say, Lord, I want to bring everything I am before you this morning. You paid an entire price of your life for me. Help me to be faithful, to yield myself to you. Recommit myself in this new year that we're going to be facing, that I will serve you and serve you alone. This can be a very unique time for us this morning. I pray it's a time of celebration. I pray it's a time of examination. I pray it enhances our comprehension and our communion with the Lord and one another. May we enter into this time in a worthy manner. Let's pray together. Father, as we yield ourselves to you in this hour, we acknowledge that you are our God. The Lord God, in a unique and magnificent way, you brought and provided our salvation, and you did it through a little baby. You did it to the poorest of folks. You did it in an unknown village that people didn't really spend time in. Lord, you orchestrated and ordained all things that at the right time you would send our Savior. Father God, we know that this gift is from you, and it's for the purpose of drawing all who will believe to yourself. Lord God, as we observe this ordinance, help us now to come with prepared hearts. We give you freedom, Father. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This would be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a few moments while Brother Houston leads us. Let's stand together. Altar is open if you need to contemplate. You can do that where you stand, but let's take time to examine ourselves before the supper. Now, Father, as we enter into this time of communion around your table, we pray, thanking you for your Spirit. Lord God, move in our midst and help us as we contemplate these elements and partake of them, our Christ, who gave himself for us, who is risen, seated at your right hand and awaiting the day to come and bring us to himself. Lord God, thank you for your presence with us through this Emmanuel and now your Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would ask our deacons to come at this time. We'll be distributing the elements. Thank you, Sheila. If you are not familiar with what you've been handed, if you will open the top portion, there is something in there that's supposed to resemble bread. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless, just as our Christ did at that first instituted supper. Father, we thank you for this bread and acknowledge that, Father, it symbolizes the body of our Christ who came and gave himself for us. You provided for us a bread of life from heaven, and your promise is those who partake will never die. Lord God, we acknowledge our Christ, and as we eat of this bread, we thank you for his body given for us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let us eat together. The next portion of Christ's presentation to those disciples was the cup of the fruit of the vine, and he likened it to his own blood poured out for our sins. And so as we partake, we think of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Christ who gave his life, who poured out his own blood as a perfect, unblemished sacrifice on behalf of sinners to cover our sin, and Father God, to cleanse us and to make us righteous like our Lord. We thank you for that blood. As we drink, we remember his spilled blood on our behalf. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, go back and be with your families. Thank you for serving this morning. Next portion of our time together before we depart will be candlelight service, and that's why the shades are closing. We're not going to do anything to you. This is it's so it's dark in here, so when we light candles, it can show. Just promising. We want to send you home.
As we're lighting the candles, we're going to, as soon as all the candles are lit, we'll be singing Silent Night. And we just want to be, please be very careful as you do this. When you pass the light down, if yours is not lit, please hold yours over the flame. If yours is already lit, please do not turn yours sideways, please. And I'd really like this to be a congregation-led song here, so I will begin the beginning of each verse, and then we're just going to let the voices take over among all of us.
Let's stand together.
Let's stand. Yeah, go ahead and please stand, please. Thank you.
God bless you all. And as you depart, there will be some baskets out in the foyer. You can just deposit your candle. Please blow them out first. And God bless you. Have a marvelous day and celebration with family and friends. May God be with you. Good night. Good night. Start. Have a good day. Bless you.